We're reading from Acts chapter 4, 32 to 35. Now the whole group of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one claimed private ownership of any possessions, but everything they owned was held in common. With great power the apostles gave their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as owned lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold. They laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. The next reading comes from John chapter 20, verses 19 to 35. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After that he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands, and put my finger in the mark of the nails, and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and through believing you may have life in his name.
Continue in prayer. Our God, we do know very well that in you we have life and we have meaning and we have a love that knows no exhaustion. And so we continue to pray that you would be present with us and that the words that you invite us to hear we would take within us, that we would receive with openness and deep wisdom and learn how it is that you would have us live. We pray this in your name. Amen. I also forgot to say earlier that also a hello from Penny, Will, Lucy and Pippa. Continue to enjoy their time, and well, not as much as they would enjoy it if they were here with us, of course, which goes without saying. You may have noticed, for those of you who are on Facebook, Penny actually has broken her foot. And is in a moon boot for 6 or so weeks. So they're sort of juggling their way through that too. But other than that, they're all in good spirits and doing well. And I've been asked to specifically say, they say hello. So everyone, a big loud voice, say hello. Hopefully that was recorded, Caleb. And okay. There's always one. That just had to be my son. Anyway, The resurrection narrative, putting the pieces together. I know that many of you like doing jigsaw puzzles, and you like working out how it all fits in together. And the hours can pass, and you've either done one piece or you've done many. And it's amazing how long you just think, where'd that time go? And you might have only done two pieces. Or you might sort of zoom through and think, oh, it must be almost dinner time. It's just gone lunch. The whole purpose in doing the jigsaw puzzle is to finish the picture. It's to accomplish it, maybe take a photo of it, share it with the person who gave it to you, some glue them together, and put it on display. Who actually has a jigsaw puzzle completed on display? You have? Which one have you got? Nice. Very good. So there we go. So people like to display them and put them up. They've got a huge wall feature that they can put up. If you really like them, you can do those ones that don't have the edges and are really, or the 3D ones. You can go all crazy with jigsaw puzzles nowadays. And there's nothing worse, we all know, than having a jigsaw piece missing. Who's done one of those? They get right to the end and they discover it, which is the only way you ever really to discover it. Or, you know, if one's slightly damaged, you can live with it. You sort of colour in the bit that it's supposed to be. But missing piece, you always know the piece is missing. So we look after the pieces. Because if we don't look after the pieces as we build the puzzle, you know, if we don't pick them up after, if they fall on the floor and we don't make sure they're all in neat compartments or in a box somewhere, it just doesn't work in the end. If you're a jigsaw puzzle enthusiast, you probably begin with the edges first. I mean, that makes the most sense. You get your edges in, then you can build in with, yes, everyone's like, yep. No one's nodding, saying, no, that's, why would you do that? Yeah, thanks, Ty. And then you have those, you work with the same colours, and then you have those occasional fluke pieces that you just pick it up and think, oh, that must just go there. And it does. And then you try to do that again, and it doesn't work. And even if you put it in, you think, no, I shouldn't. It actually doesn't fit there, but you kind of want to leave it, even though you've had to. We do that until the puzzle is accomplished, until it is completed. That's the whole point. There's no good doing it if you would say, oh, well, I've had enough of that, I'm going to start another one, you're only halfway through. A book we might say, oh, I'm bored with this book, it's not doing, I've got one book on my shelf I'm not going back to, it's boring, it's dull, and it's just, there's too much of it to read. But a jigsaw puzzle, the whole intent is to finish them. Why would you not finish it? Each year we come to the resurrection narrative and through scripture, and we are constantly surprised by the beauty and the complexity and the mystery of the story. And it is the task of the church to be open to the story which is presented. It's the responsibility of the church to examine each part of the story, to be open to how the different parts fit together, how the different patterns work with one another, how the story is held through its colours, through its contours and its shape, much like an artist who paints a picture and offers us an insight into something that is not yet completely revealed. Now, to someone who does not enjoy or gain satisfaction from jigsaw puzzles, they are puzzled by the enjoyment of others. If you're a non-jigsaw puzzle enthusiast, you look at people and say, why would you? You've just spent an entire week doing a jigsaw puzzle, and then you're going to pack it up. What a pointless exercise. Why would you? Isn't it? Have you ever wondered? You're all going to go home. For those of you who do, no. Some people say, no, I do them for a reason. I can see Nita's. But some people are like, why would you do that? It just seems pointless. There's no excitement. There's no energy. Unless you participate in putting the picture together. If you're putting the picture together, you are driven by that sense of completion. So therefore, we return to the resurrection narrative, not so that we accomplish putting it together, because as Kay's already alluded to, we never completely finish putting it together. There's always something new. There's always a piece of the puzzle that catches us, that we think, oh, I didn't see that before. But we return to the resurrection narrative to participate in it. If you don't participate, you simply look at it and say, oh, that sounds like a very boring exercise. Why would you bother? All you'll do is you'll come back and do the same thing this time next year. But if you want to be enthused by it, you have to participate in it. And if you participate in it, you eventually become enthused by it. So for that to be held, I want to offer us some of the pieces of the jigsaw puzzle that are worth hearing and remembering as we put these pieces together. This is by no means an exhaustive list. It is one of the starter kits. And when the boys were young, Liam and Caleb, I was going to embarrass them both. I've got a photo on my computer of the boys completing a Wiggles jigsaw puzzle. It was only 16 pieces. You both know the one, don't you? Yeah. And they're both glad I haven't got the photo. I'm standing over the top of them next to this completed 16-piece jigsaw puzzle. You know, the really big pieces that can be managed by 5 and 3-year-olds. And they're both staring up in glee at their father as they complete this jigsaw puzzle for the umpteenth dozen time. There's just some simple starter kits that you can start out just to be enthused by. And just be careful, boys, I may still break out that photo. So here are some things that we need to be aware of. Here are some pieces, here are the colours, the contours of the puzzle, the resurrection narrative. Firstly, we have the pieces that are the practice resurrection pieces. The community of faith always gathers. They always tell each other how and where and when they have experienced the risen Jesus. They learn the way of forgiveness. They break bread together, even if they don't do it in the ways to which they are accustomed to. They manage and make do. They pray with and they pray for one another. There's a newfound depth of generosity, as we see in the story of Acts. We have and it's worth reading what happened before and what happens after to get a better sense of what's happening. If you look at that little snapshot, you think, wow, that church is amazing, but there's some stuff going on either side that's also worth hearing. However, we see a newfound sense of generosity that emerges in this new movement. In other words, the resurrection of Jesus has an immediate and unequivocal impact on how the disciples of Jesus live with one another. They practice resurrection together. Now, I'm not advocating the resurrection of Jesus must be true, otherwise people's lives would not have been so radically transformed, even though this is true. The point is this. Resurrection life requires participation on a daily basis at all levels of life. From the intimate and personal to the broad and the communal, one must practice resurrection. Secondly, there is always a confession of faith. We have Mary's Rabboni when she sees Jesus, my teacher. The disciples rejoice when they see the Lord, and Thomas says, my Lord and my God. When the risen Jesus is encountered, or when there is an encounter with the risen Jesus, there is a confession of faith that occurs. My Lord and my God. Something transpires that captures the disciples' attention in such a way that nothing less than praise is worthwhile bursting forth from their lips. Thirdly, another contour, another line, another colour is that there is experience. Despite each person or group being told that Jesus is raised from the dead, they all want to see Jesus as part of a growing faith. They want to experience Jesus for themselves. They can't live off somebody else's experience. They can't live off what happened for their parents or what happened for other disciples. They must all experience Jesus for themselves. And so this is one of those really important things for us to learn, is we can't live off the faith of our fathers and our mothers, which is sometimes what happens if we grow up in the church, or if we come to the church through somebody else's encounter, we might want to live off their encounter, and it doesn't work. Why? Because we all need to experience Jesus for ourselves. There's always that first-hand experience that always makes the difference. And you can't force that. We've tried, it doesn't work. We need to create avenues and be aware of the possibility that Jesus wants to encounter people. And despite locked doors and closed doors and being tucked away for fear of others, Jesus, and this is the thing, Jesus always finds a way through. So sometimes we think we set it up. We need to do all the work to make, because we have to encounter Jesus. Yes, but the story is that Jesus encounters others, which is means the power is out of our hands somewhat. One part of the puzzle. Another piece is to be open to new learning. And I say this in relation to two characters, two stories that have attracted attention and yet are flimsy in their authenticity. And that is the story of Mary Magdalene, who was a woman of loose morals at best and a prostitute at worst. There's no evidence to suggest that this is true. That's just some people who have decided to join two narratives together and said, well, this person over here must be this person over here. And this Mary Magdala, or Mary of Magdala, she quite obviously must be this person who's referenced in this gospel story. Therefore, it's the same person. All we have is that Mary Magdalene, or Mary of Magdala, is a woman who had seven demons that Jesus threw out. That's all we have. Other than that, she is a faithful disciple of Jesus. And is there at the cross, and is also there at his resurrection, or the place of his resurrection. And then we have doubting Thomas. Wouldn't it be great if you were to go through for all of history with a moniker attached to your name that was not there at all in the beginning? Who can I pick on? I'll go and say for it, doubting Trevor, just because there's enough of them. You know, how would you like to be for the next 2,000 years to be known as, you know, half-baked K? But that's what we've done. Why? Thomas, no more and no less than any other disciple or anybody else in Scripture, has simply expressed a desire to have the same experience as others. He's not the only one that Jesus references as having doubt. Jesus accuses and says to Peter, why do you doubt? But no one says, oh, doubting Peter. And yet we've attached that moniker to Thomas, who has forever been burdened with it, and we've narrowed his story and his personality down to the one who doubted. People pigeonhole or assume we fit into a particular image, we narrow the story. And if you're using the jigsaw puzzle piece analogy, who's ever said, well, this is this particular piece. It must go somewhere here. And then when we rotate it, we think, oh, I've got it the wrong way. Or I'm looking at it from the wrong perspective. Sorry, Trevor and Kay. I don't think you're either half-baked or doubting. But it is recorded now for posterity. So 2,000 years in the future, someone's going to say, wonder what it was that Kay did that was so half-baked. What does it mean? Be open to new experience is another piece of the resurrection narrative. Jesus breathes the Spirit upon his disciples, blessing them with the responsibility of forgiveness. This is an important piece of the narrative. The disciples are locked away for the fear of the Jews, which, by the way, is nothing against Jews or Judaism. There's plenty of evidence through John's Gospel that attributes good faith to Jews. It's just that at this particular stage, this is what they were doing. And the disciples are locked away for fear of the Jews. And if we're looking at the story of the Acts of the Apostles, before and after the reading we've heard today, we have people who are afraid. There are people of whom we could be afraid. There are people in power who can threaten us. There are people who can impact our lives for the worse. There are people who can make our lives miserable. If it hasn't happened, it probably is happening or will happen. We can spend all our time in fearful thinking. I know I have, and I'm fairly sure that the case has been true for some of you, if not all of us, at some stage. Fearful thinking leading to fear-filled activity. Jesus walks in and says, "Peace be with you." And then he blesses the disciples with the way of forgiveness. Instead of being directed and governed by fear, another way is not only possible, it is preferred. And if we are open to new experiences, we are open to Jesus doing something within us that says, yes, this is your reality. You are currently afraid, but there is another option. Let me show you. And the next time that Jesus comes in behind locked doors, that little side phrase, for fear of the Jews, is not present. The first time they're locked away for fear of the Jews, the second time they're simply meeting, there's no reference to them being afraid of the Jews anymore. Now, is that because the author wanted to say that something had changed? I would like to suggest that yes, that's the case. Another piece, another set of colours, another line of the jigsaw puzzle is to be aware. It makes it a lot easier for all of us. Not everyone's going to practice resurrection like you are. I know that we would like everybody else to have like the experience that we've had. You know, we want our parents to have been like us. We want our friends to experience it like us. We want people around us, other people around us. Why don't they get what I'm getting? Well, quite frankly, they're not you. So let it go. Immediately after the story of the believers sharing their possessions, which is a monumental story, you know, sell everything, put it together, and then distributed it to each as had need. The narrative turns in Acts to the story of Ananias and Sapphira, a married couple who sell a field. They bring what they say is the entire offering to the apostles' feet and say, yes, this is all the money we've made, except they've lied. And by the end of the narrative, Ananias and Sapphira have just dropped dead and are buried. Now, honesty has been called to account, and they've been accused and found out who have been deceiving through their activity. Not everybody will experience resurrection like we do. Hopefully no one drops dead today because they've been deceitful. And there is some questions that I'd want to ask about that story. Couple this with the varying accounts and experiences of the first disciples, it is wise to understand that even as the resurrection narrative unfolds, people's experience of resurrection and their consequent behaviour will be different. So we might even say, well, at least they've had resurrection, therefore it follows they will do A, B, and C like we did. Not true. Not always the case. Learning to live with the differences, as well as helping each other be honest and transparent, is part of practicing resurrection. The other thing too is that a different experience or habit in the practice of resurrection does not necessarily equate to your experience and practice being wrong, empty, or incomplete, as we can sometimes say, or the other person's being wrong, incomplete, or invalid. We all experience resurrection differently. We need to live it fully. As it says in Scripture, by their fruit they will be known. So live your resurrection practice, but live it well and stop comparing yourself to everybody else. You'll never measure up, and nor will they. And you'll spend more time trying to measure each other than you will living faithfully. My thing is frozen. Can you flick that forward for me, Christine, please? Oh, okay, no. That's okay then. See, this is the worst thing, is when you can't find the pieces that you're looking for. That's even worse. The next piece is peace be with you. Next, no, two separate pieces, different. Anyway. Thanks, Joe. Yeah, you get it. You've been on holidays, you can tell. This piece of the puzzle is similar to being open to new experience. Peace be with you is both invitation and command. When we are acting in fear, or thinking in fear, or feeling like our experience is threatening us, we can be tempted to act fearfully. So that's what we need to remember. Thinking fearfully always leads to fearful activity. It's just a natural progression. There's no other way to do it. However that activity may be lived out, if you are thinking fearfully, the end result will be fearful activity, which is why the words of Jesus are so important. Peace be with you. An invitation and command to live within the shalom of Christ, the shalom of the kingdom. A word that means wholeness, completeness, and peace, assurance. Peace in the midst of fear, rather than because of the absence of fear. I can still be afraid, but if I remember peace, I can live differently. Peace to live according to the way of Jesus. Peace that you are living rightly and in right relationship. The final piece that I want us to think about today is this one, and that Jesus stands among us. That's an astonishing truth that can capture us. Jesus stands in our midst. Despite locked doors, despite closed doors, and regardless of our experience or our lack thereof, despite fears, despite all evidence to suggest we are alone, the resurrected Jesus comes and stands in the presence of his disciples. In John's Gospel, Christ resurrected is present. Whether you see Jesus in his own form, as some of us may well do, or whether you witness him in the generosity of others, as some of us may well do, or whether you see it in the pattern of forgiveness or in the life that is experienced, whether you see it witnessed in the way of praying that people have, remember this piece, that Jesus stands among us. Calms our fears, fills us with the Spirit, empowers us to continue his ministry, strengthens us to practice what once seemed impossible, unlikely, and unfathomable. Jesus stands among us. Now, there are many other pieces of this jigsaw. The astonishing thing about a jigsaw puzzle is that you know what the finished picture is like. Even before you've got it on the box. I don't know why people just don't turn it over and take a photo. Blow it up, job done. It's a lot simpler, isn't it? If you wanted to, you could probably go and look for an image on the internet and find the image in high definition colour and print it out. You can do that. We can just go and point to somebody else and say, oh, look at them, they're a completed Christian. Excellent. Job done. Not the point. The whole purpose of resurrection is that we live it. There's no way around it. You've got to engage with it. And the same reason that we paint it. I mean, Gina has been painting for the last 2 weeks. I feel a bit, I don't want to tell her, but she's already got the picture there. But it's not the point though, is it, Gina? And I invite you actually to come and look at the painting that Gina is doing and look carefully, remembering John's story from last week. Needlecraft, cross stitch. Bronwyn used to sit for hours and hours and hours and do this beautifully intricate pieces of cross stitch. The picture's on the box, Bron. What are you doing? But it gave her a sense of engagement. She did something and then she would give it away to people. We're looking to complete the work because as we work with the pieces, as we work with the story, not just the bits we like, not just the bits that make sense to us, not just the favourite bits, but the story itself, we learn to understand its contours better. And so, for instance, I discovered that jigsaw pieces actually have names. Did you know they have names? Yeah. You've got hoops, tabs, lockets, knobs, slots. You've got the dancing man. Apparently, we all know what the dancing man is. It's the knob with the hooks around it. It's the dancing man. I was like, yeah, I get that. I was going to, actually, is there a piece up there? No, not quite. Anyway. The dancing man. Yeah, you're all looking for the dancing man, aren't you? But we know how the pieces fit together because we spend time with them. The resurrection narrative acts in a similar way. We know what the final picture looks like. Jesus is raised from the dead. Let's just get on with it, Anthony. Sure. Let me show you some of the pictures first. Let me show you some of the pieces. Let me show you the contours, the edges. It's the work of putting it together. Why does John do this and not this? Why does Mark have two endings? Why does Matthew have these people involved and Luke does this strange thing where he has people going to Emmaus and back. Sitting with each piece and understanding each character and its relationship to the other allows us to have a greater appreciation for the whole. It is in the practice of resurrection. It's in the daily telling and living and learning of the story, putting the pieces where they need to go. Sometimes it might even be like a mosaic that needs to be cut. And pieces, we actually smash pieces to put them together again. Why not just keep them together? Because the joy is important. You don't get the same effect. And you don't get the same effect. Daily telling and living of the story, putting the pieces where they need to go, that fills us with the same spirit as the first disciples. And we keep doing this, not because it's a pointless exercise and we need to gee ourselves up, but because we are enriched day by day as we realise that Jesus stands in our midst, behind the locked doors, telling us, peace be with you. And then Jesus blows his spirit upon us and commissions us with a way of life that will be etched into history. hopefully with the same kind of depth, capacity for colour, grace and movement as when it first occurred.